This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
به نستعين ونصلي ونسلم على خاتم النبيين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. We begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we request praises and blessings upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa taqabbala Allah minna wa minkum salih al-amal, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us our deeds. Ameen. Welcome, my dearest brothers and sisters in Islam, to another episode in our series Surah Yusuf in the 21st century. In previous episodes, we discussed lessons that apply to us today. Some lessons. There's many lessons. We are just capturing a few lessons that apply to us today from the Meccan, Medinan categorization of surahs in the Quran. And then we discussed lessons that we can benefit from the Basmala, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And thereafter we discussed lessons from the third verse in Surah Yusuf, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ بِمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَإِنْ كُنْتَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. And along with these lessons, we discussed some theory, but necessary theory only, because the focus of our lessons are indeed practical benefits that we can take from the surah, from our interaction with the surah, that inshallah can help bring about necessary calibration and transformation to our lives. Today, my dearest brothers and sisters in Islam, I want to progress the discussion with you all into the opening of the story of Surah Yusuf, a dialogue between a son and his father. And it's not just any dialogue, it's a dialogue filled with lessons, a dialogue that is a school in and of itself. In fact, a dialogue that we can dub prophetic parenting, prophetic parenting. And in this verse, or these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the story of Yusuf alayhi salam by saying, إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ, when Yusuf said to his father, يَا أَبَتِي, O my dear father, إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ, indeed I continuously see, or I have seen in a clear way, إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا, I see 11 stars, وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرِ, and I see the sun and the moon, رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِسَاجِدِينَ, I have seen them bowing down to me. So you can see how clear he is about what he saw. And this clarity is provided for us in the exact sentence structure that he used in relaying this information to his father. And also the confirmational values that he places in the sentencing. You can see, subhanAllah, that this boy isn't just any boy. You can see that there's a level of maturity that is noteworthy, that is praiseworthy. He says, I've seen in a clear way 11 stars, the sun and the moon. And then he says, I have seen them bowing down to me. Right? He's released this information to his father in a way that doesn't leave room for anyone to say, are you sure you saw that? Were you sure it was stars? Perhaps you were just daydreaming. He says it very clearly and with much confirmation. Now, thereafter, his father naturally responds to him. His father says to him, Ya Bunay, O my dear son, subhanAllah. And it's beautiful dialogue because he says, Ya Abati, O my dear father. And we'll come back, inshallah, to this. His father responds back and says, Ya Bunay, O my dear son, subhanAllah. La taqsus ru'yak. This is the response from his father. You can see from the perspective of the father, immediate acceptance of what his son said he saw. And there's lessons in this. La taqsus ru'yak. Do not reveal this dream ala ikhwatik, to your brothers. فَيَكِيدُوا لَكَ كَيْدًا, for indeed they will plot against you. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. When you read this at first glance, at first value, you might say this is a bit strange. He's saying do not relay this dream to your brothers because they shall plot against you. But then he takes the discussion towards shaitan. To the untrained ear, this may seem as a distraction. But it isn't a distraction. It is prophetic parenting in practice. He says, indeed, shaytan to you, to insan, is a clear enemy. And then he goes on to say to his son, furthering the dialogue, وَكَذَلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ وَيُعَلِّمُكَ مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ وَيُتِمُّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ وَعَلَىٰ آلِ يَعْقُوبَ كَمَا أَتَمَّهَا عَلَىٰ أَبَوَيْكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. Subhanallah. At first glance, again, you might feel that this is a form of distraction. We're talking about brothers plotting against you. How have we now gone into shaitan and gone into Allah perfecting His favor unto you? Because thereafter He says that like this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will perfect His favor upon you, and He will choose you and He will teach you the interpretation of events, the interpretation of dreams. And he says, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did it on the family of or meaning upon your forefathers, ala abawayk min qabl, your forefathers before you, and in particular we have Ibrahim mentioned and Ishaq, right? And then he tells his son, inna rabbaka, indeed your Lord is alim, he's the omniscient, he's the all-knowing, hakim, and he's wise. Subhanallah, the Quran no doubt is a book that was revealed for us to interact with it. It's not a book that is read in isolation and then placed on a shelf. Every time you read the Quran, you learn something new. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens upon you new meanings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens upon you new guidances. It's the reality of the Quran. And we touched upon this in previous sittings, especially yesterday's sitting, that the Quran is the gift that keeps gifting. And dependent on your circumstance, subhanallah, you find a verse speaking to you based on that circumstance. That you may read a verse when you're upon a particular demeanor and you understand it in a particular way. And then subhanallah, some life event happens to you and it shifts your demeanor. And you read that same verse and subhanallah, you extract from it guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you haven't extracted before when you were experiencing different circumstances. This is the Quran. The points of benefit are many. But in terms of Surah Yusuf in the 21st century, tying back the beginning of how Allah discusses this event and the story to the previous verse that we spoke about yesterday, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. Remember we said the Quran has the best of stories. All the stories of the Quran are the best. And in particular, Surah Yusuf is the best of stories because we find this verse in this particular surah. And we said there's many reasons why the Quranic stories are the best of all stories. And from them, at a practical level, is this here. That the Quran does not reveal and release to us information that is extra to requirement. We don't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beginning the story telling us about the weather, telling us about the situation outside of the home, whether the sun was warm, whether the sun was high, whether the sun was low, how fine the day was, how dull the day was. Doesn't tell us about how Yusuf got out of bed. Did he rub his eyes? Did he brush his teeth? This is information that is extra to requirement in terms of the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets into it. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِي. When Yusuf said to his father, where will you find a book or story just begin like this? You open the book and at the beginning it just goes straight into it. When Yusuf said to his father, no introduction to who Yusuf is, no introduction to who Ya'qub is, but subhanallah, the reality of the Quran in completion provides the introduction. Right? That this understanding that the believer has read Surah Yusuf along with the rest of the Quran is present in how the Quranic narrative and discourse and the Quranic ayat are revealed. And this shows you, subhanallah, that indeed this Quran is from Al-Alim, Al-Khabir, the all-knowledgeable one, the one who knows everything, the seen and the unseen, Subhana, because He created us. And He knows our lives and what we will do and how we will interact with information before we live to experience that ourselves. He created us and He revealed the book. The book will be revealed in a way that matters in the most productive way to the creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create. Subhanallah. When we write books today, we think of the target audience. We're always trying to mitigate anything that will prevent the book being a bestseller, so to say. We think of the target audience, but even then, nobody has their finger on the pulse exactly of how the target audience will respond to the information shared. Because even amidst target audiences, the ideals and values that we assign to these audiences are relative. It differs from person to person. But subhanAllah, Allah is the ultimate creator. And Allah knows the common denominator with the majority of the people who will interact with the Quran. And as such, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins, إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ. And a practical lesson today is how we too should be clinical in how we speak, in how we interact, especially in a day and age where people have low attention spans. We suffer in today's day and age from a low attention deficit. You could call it a disorder, right? And there's enough information out there about dopamine and about applications and smartphones that are making people dumb phones, Allahul Musta'an. You have smartphones that are making people interact with information in a way far inferior than previous generations. People's attention spans have become inferior. People's ability to be patient in lectures and so on and so forth has become inferior. You almost have to make an Islamic lecture a stand-up comedy for anyone to be interested in it. And then at the end of it, the only takeaway really that they have, and this is from my personal interaction with people who have attended these kind of stand-up comedy kind of lectures and applications, mashallah, and they have their place, you find that subhanAllah, they really resemble or remember, subhanAllah, the core tenets of the lecture, but they do remember the jokes. Oh, this is something for us to be concerned about, but it's a discussion for another day. But in terms of taking guidance from Surah Yusuf, this idea of being clinical in how we start an event, in how we end an event, in how we release information to a person, in how we pitch a paragraph in a book, we see this lesson from the Quran. How we manage our meeting, subhanAllah. Sometimes I see that there's this norm amongst the meetings that we have, that there's a lot of time wastage. The beginning of the meeting has a lot of niceties that don't need to be there. People already seen each other or just interacted with each other. And there's a time and place for it, but subhanAllah, it's there. And minutes are moving on the clock. And then even how people put the information across, there's a lot of, you know, words said that don't really give you an ability to understand it from the get-go. There's a lot of contemplation that's needed to make heads and tails of what exactly the person is trying to say. And as such, the meetings go on and on and on at the expense of other forms of productivity. This is, of course, a point of benefit from Surah Yusuf at an extended level, right? The ayah itself is not telling us how to conduct our Zoom meetings or physical meetings or Skype meetings and so on and so forth. But we see this as a value overall when we read the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and when we read the stories of the Quran, that the Quran and the seerah and the sunnah, they're very clinical, subhanallah, in how information is presented. This is the first point. The second point of benefit, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, is how Yusuf alaihi salam, subhanallah, he has a dilemma and he chooses as his reference, as his mode of clarity, as his means of approach, his father, immediately. And for those who have children, you will understand that children interact with information, firstly, in different capacities. Secondly, they interact with other people and release to them their dilemmas at different capacities as well. Something that is a means of confusion for a child, they will go to the most trusted person to them, to the person who they feel closest to the person they feel more comfortable with, subhanAllah. And for the fathers in the room, you probably would have experienced this with your own children, that sometimes, subhanAllah, you'll find your child go to your wife to release certain information, and that child will not be comfortable coming with that same information to you. And even if your wife tells the child, well, why don't you tell your baba, why don't you tell your father, why don't you tell your daddy, you find the child going red in the cheeks, the child feeling shy, and the child will say, you tell him. Subhanallah, right? There's levels, subhanallah, that children, even in their innocence, through fitrah, through design, they have a demeanor that makes them comfortable in terms of what they release, when they release it, how they release it. And here, subhanallah, young Yusuf sees this dream and he knows, my hero is my father. And this doesn't come from a vacuum. The Quran hasn't said it to us, but the way Allah has released the opening of Surah Yusuf to us teaches us, subhanallah, of the months and years before this dream. The relationship between son and father, how vibrant it was, how productive it was, how interactive it was, that Yusuf saw his father as his friend, he saw his father as the most knowledgeable person, that he didn't feel that this is information that I should release maybe to my neighbor or the guidance counselor at school or somebody else outside the home or a distant cousin or a close cousin. He didn't even go to his brothers. Normally you find between siblings a relationship that is more palatable. And information is vastly shared without restriction amid siblings. But subhanAllah, he goes to his father. And again, the Quran is a book that we need to interact with. We need to think, how did Allah start this like this? And it's amazing, we live life and we've seen this. No doubt, if you weren't married, if you didn't have children, you wouldn't appreciate this lesson. But for the fathers in the room, appreciate the Quran. And for those who will be fathers, appreciate the Quran. You will see this. By Allah, you will see this, subhanAllah. And this teaches us prophetic parenting. Yaqub alayhi salam, without verses and pages and chapters related to parenting, we can extract the book of parenting from Yaqub alayhi salam. That this is the relationship he had, and thus his son chose him as his first reference. Now, Yaqub alayhi salam, you can see also what bolsters my discourse to you here is how Yaqub alayhi salam responds to Yusuf. He doesn't doubt his information. He doesn't question his information, right? He doesn't belittle his information. He doesn't laugh at his information. He doesn't say to his son, my dear son, I taught you about Tawheed and this goes against Tawheed, so you must have seen a nightmare. And again, this allows you to appreciate that for Yusuf to make this dream that he saw problematic, يعني يستشكل هذه الرؤية, he makes this dream problematic, it doesn't come from nothing. He makes it problematic because, again, the Quran doesn't spell it out for us, but through interaction we can deduce that Yaqub was teaching his son about the worship of one Allah, teaching his son about everything in existence being the creation of Allah, and being subservient to one Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, kids, we know they have, subhanallah, yani imaginations at levels beyond the ability of adults to comprehend. Now, we could only comprehend it if we were a kid. And no doubt when you grow up, you forget how you used to imagine when you were young. You have a growing mind. You have these neurons that are flying all over the place. And the child is trying to make sense of it. This whole phase of your life where you can't differentiate between fiction and reality. And we discuss this with parents as well. Parents especially who claim that the young children of 2 or 3 are lying, for example. And they want to pull out the discipline book. But a child at that age maybe doesn't even know how to lie. And today we see writings on this, that children at certain ages, they don't know how to lie. Whenever they say something that goes against reality, they're speaking from their own imagination. They've imagined it, but they do not have the neurons, the mental capacity and ability to actually formulate a lie deliberately. They have all this in their imagination, but Yaqub alayhi salam, he understands his son because he spent great time with his son. He understands his strong points. He understands his weak points. He knows the curriculum. He has taught Yusuf the curriculum of life, the curriculum of aqidah, of Islamic belief, the curriculum of right and wrong. This is not just his son. This is his student. So immediately he says to his son, my dear son, do not release this dream to your brothers. Now, if we reverse back a little bit and go back to how Yusuf addresses his father, he calls out to his father in the most beautiful of ways. In the Arabic language, there's 10 ways to call out to your dad and 10 ways to call out to your mom. By consensus of the scholars of Arabic grammar, the most softest, most beautiful, most benevolent, most noble way to call out to your father or mother is to add a ta at the end of the word, of the term. He doesn't say ab, he says abati. Subhanallah. The most beautiful way to call out to your father. And again, this comes from a superior level of upbringing, which generates within this boy knowledge of who his father is. And then that knowledge generates love for his father. And we spoke about this at the sisters program at the weekend, that love is a substantial emotion. Anything substantial is connected to knowledge. And Yusuf loves his father to the extent that he calls him in the most beloved way, the most loving way, because of how much he loves his father. And that love stems from how much he knows of his father and about his father. And that knowledge that he has about and of his father stems from this interaction that has happened over years. Subhanallah. Now Yusuf is a young boy at this stage. And we don't have anything definitive in how old he is. But conservative metrics put him at the age of around 6 to 8 years of age. Subhanallah. And he's having this dilemma. And he's going to his father. And he's addressing the dilemma. Look at the self-confidence of the boy. Look at the confidence of the boy. Look at the demeanor of the boy. Subhanallah, to the extent that you feel that there's a vision already formulated in his life. He sees himself as a student of knowledge. He wants to know the answer to it. Another boy would probably just flush it out. That I saw a dream, now let me get on and play. But subhanallah, Yusuf wants to learn. He immediately engages the epicenter of his education, and that is his parents, his father. His father in response says, Ya Bunay, oh my dear beloved son. Again, this is from the most beautiful of ways a father can call out to his son. And a mother can call out to her son, Ya Bunay. But he instructs his son, La taqsus ru'yaka ala ikhwatik. Do not reveal this dream to your brothers, lest they plot against you. For they will plot against you. Indeed, shaitan to mankind is a clear enemy. Now, subhanAllah, let's zoom out here. Because here is a madrasa. It's an entire school in terms of communication, the art of communication. And again, this art of communication stems from a vibrant relationship between father and son, a vibrant relationship between teacher and student. Yaqub alayhi salam doesn't address the details of the dream. No doubt, Yaqub alayhi salam has been given the knowledge of dreams. He's been given the knowledge of how to interpret events. He was from the interpreters of dreams. And he tells his son that Allah is going to give you what Allah has favored us with, the ability to interpret events and understand dreams. But he doesn't interpret the dream word for word. Rather, he deals with what he knows is a consequence of the dream that was seen. And you might think, La ilaha illallah, how? Sun, moon, 11 stars bowing down. I mean, even if you, in some capacity, translated this as mother, father, and brothers bowing down to Yusuf, how does that translate to you telling your son, hide this dream from your brothers? How does that translate to it? Because they'll plot against you. Hold on, how does that relate to it? And then shaitan is a clear enemy. Hold on, what's going on here? Where are we going with this? I just seen a dream, where are we going? Focus on the dream. Did you hear that I told you that I had a dream? Yusuf understands my father did hear. He knows him as a father. He knows him as a teacher. Yusuf is absorbing the advice. Now, what's amazing here, and when you read modern day literature on the art of communication, they mention this, that whenever a command, there's different speech patterns, but the pattern of a command, whenever a command is released, it should have two core functions and a third if needed. Number one, the command, obviously. Number two, explanation of the command. And number three, further explanation if confusion still exists from the explanation. La ilaha illallah. You read this in modern day literature. And then I read this dialogue between father and son, and I see, subhanAllah, these three elements present. Ya'qub says, La taqsus ru'yak. Do not convey this dream ila ikhwatik to your brothers. Is this a command? What do you guys think? This is a command. It's not just a khabar. He's not just giving statements here. This is a command. Do not release this dream to your brother. But then he says, فَيَكِيدُ لَكَ كَيْدَ. Let me tell you why, my son, if you do it, they will plot against you. He explains the command. How many of us today stop at the command when we raise our children? Do this, don't do that. Don't ask me why. If they do ask why, it's because I said so. Just do it. You're a disobedient child for asking why. Why are you asking why? I don't have time for this. This is what happens, especially in the busy lives that we live and the multiple shifts that we might have, and 21st century where mothers and fathers are both working. You come home, you're tired, you have to put the dinner. Nobody has time, Yani, for your wives. Just do it. Right? Yaqub says, no. You have to tell your child why. Subhanallah. He says they will plot against you. If he just said, don't tell this dream to your brothers, a normal child, what would he or she do? What will happen if I say this dream to my brothers? Let me go and experiment and tell them, and let me see what happens. And we see this. We see this happen with children. When the parents are not there, they start experimenting. Right? But Yaqub doesn't leave him room. He doesn't leave any room for shaitan to use against his child. He tells him, why they'll plot against you. But subhanAllah, if you interact with the Quran, you will deduce from the fact that Yaqub then shifts the discussion to shaitan, to understand that no doubt Yaqub has been previously teaching his son about the importance of his brother and his brothers, and how brothers are united, and how they should be united, and how they protect each other, and how they look after the interests of each other. Naturally so. Why would Yaqub alayhi salam shift the discussion to shaitan? Why? There's no need. But there's a need when you've already taught your child how families are with each other, and how they should be with each other, and the lessons that my father has already taught my brothers. So Yaqub alayhi salam, it is as if he's saying to his son, my dear son, they will plot against you if you tell them the dream. And if they plot against you, then don't forget shaitan has a hand in mankind going astray. Where is Yusuf learning this from? From his father. Don't forget that shaitan has a hand in mankind when they go astray. He's a clear enemy to mankind. He's an enemy. His father is teaching him about shaitan when he's young. He has an age within this young bracket. This is his age. And he's teaching him about shaitan. He's not saying, no, we can't tell them about shaitan at this age because they'll have nightmares. No, he's teaching him about life. Rather me before anybody else. Rather me before anybody else. My dear mother and father, who do you want to guide your child? You don't know how much life you have left, how much fuel you have in your heart and soul. Who loves your child more than you? Who loves your child more than you? Who will be there to guide your child like you? And that is why you have to take every opportunity to guide your child. Keeping your child ignorance is not raising your child. It's not from nurturing your child. It's not from developing your child. It's not from the prophetic way of being with children. In Islam, we don't raise children, we raise leaders. And when you raise leaders, they need the best teachers. And nobody can teach a child like a mother and father, not the imam at the masjid, not the principal at the Islamic school, not the head of the local madrasa. Yes, they all mean well, and yes, they have knowledge, and yes, they can. But Allah has placed a secret in a lesson that comes from a parent to his or her child. And call it barakah if you wish, but subhanallah, when a parent teaches his or her child a lesson, it is filled with help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that doesn't exist elsewhere. And we see this here, because Yusuf alayhi salam is going to be abducted from the prophetic home. And he's going to be flung into all forms of trials and all different environments. Environments that are unprophetic. Environments that go against the Sharia. He's going to live the most formative years of his life with idolatry, subhanallah, around him. With immorality around him. That's what's going to happen. He's going to go through his teens and he's going to see immorality. He's going to be seeing idolatry. We talk about the teens being the most formative years of one's life, the years that make you or break you, right? Yusuf won't have the voice of guidance with him then. But Yaqub is sharing with him the voice of guidance whilst he has him within his sphere of influence. He's taking the opportunity. And then he goes to tell his son, because he can forecast this test that Allah is going to put his son through. He says, وَكَذَلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ وَيُعَلِّمُكَ مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ وَيُتِمُّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ وَعَلَىٰ آلِ يَعْقُوبَ كَمَا أَتَمَّهَا على أبويك إبراهيم وإسحاق إن ربك حكيم عليم. He says, my dear son, now that we've gone through the instruction, understand that Allah will choose you like this. What's going to happen to you? Things are going to happen to you. Life is going to happen to you. But I want you to understand, when you go through this life, understand that this is how Allah is going to choose you. This is how Allah is going to choose you. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to teach you. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bestow upon you your ability to interpret dreams and events. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to complete His favor upon you. And remember, my son, I taught you identity when you were younger. By now you know who you are. You know where you came from. You know you're the son of a prophet who was the son of a prophet who was the son of a prophet who was the son of the prophet. You know you are Yusuf, the son of Yaqub, the son of Ishaq, the son of Ibrahim. Allah completed His favors upon them. Remember, my son, I taught you about the favors Allah gave Ibrahim and Ishaq. Allah is going to do the same for you as He did to them. And remember, my son, indeed Allah, He's your Lord. Meaning, He's your creator, your maker, your sustainer, the giver of life, the giver of death, the one who protects you and the one who nurtures you to perfection. And He also is Alim, He's the omniscient, He knows everything that people don't know, and He's Hakim, He's wise as to why things happen when they happen. La ilaha illallah. What a mighty, massive lesson from the prophetic school, prophetic home of Yaqub alayhi salam to his son. Because thereafter, Yusuf is abducted, subhanallah, by the closest to him, with the intention to kill him. But then he's thrown into a well. That was the net result that they settled upon. And that is a test in and of itself. He's shirtless, he's fatherless, he's homeless, he's brotherless, he's well-beingless, he's in the bottom of a well. And thereafter, subhanAllah, he's going to be abducted. So he's going to become kidnapped, and then he's going to be transported to another land. So he's going to become citizenless. And then when he's stolen, they're going to sell him in the slave market of Egypt. So he's going to become freeless. He's going to become a slave. And don't forget about the nature of the slave markets of Egypt. And historically, you can read about this. You can read about history, about the slave markets in Egypt, how rough the slave markets were, how they would treat the slaves as animals, pulling their mouths open, looking at their teeth, pulling their ears, flipping their head to the right and flipping it to the left. This kind of behavior and attitude that exists there, he's going to go through all of this. And then after that, he's going to be put into a home of idolatry, of power, of morality, of immorality, subhanAllah, a home with morality issues, because he will be then tested with the wife of that home, the wife of the minister of that home, and then by the women of the city, through the greatest, most formative years of his life, without ever hearing about Allah, without ever hearing about Rabb, without ever hearing about Alim, without ever hearing about Hakim, without ever hearing any lessons from the prophetic school. But subhanAllah, he passes every stage with flying colors. It's as if when he's thrown down the well and he's scared and he's worried and he's tearful and he thinks, my father doesn't know where I am and nobody knows where I am, he remembers, my father taught me, Inna Rabbaka Alimul Hakim. My dear son, your Lord, he's your protector and he knows where you are and he knows why you're there. And then when they kidnap him and he's worried about his circumstance and situation because he doesn't know where he's going and his father won't know where he is and who's taken him and whose home he's going to be brought up in, he remembers, subhanAllah, let me be calm. My father taught me that Allah is my protector and he's knowledgeable as to where I am and he's wise as to why I'm in this situation. When he's flung around in the slave markets of Egypt, residentless, citizenless, with no protector, with no one to come and lay claim to him from his bloodline, he doesn't forget and he keeps himself calm, remembering, my father taught me that my Allah, he's my Lord, he's my protector and he knows where I am and he's wise as to why I'm going through this. And then when he's taken into the palatial home and he's locked in this home where people of the city don't even know about him, and we know this because when the minister's wife fell for him and the women of the city spoke about her, it's clear that they didn't know about him because she invited them to the palace to see him. They didn't know about the slave boy that she's fallen in love with. No one knew anything about him when he's locked within the confinements of this place as a slave. And the normal person will think, nobody knows where I am, and think about becoming depressed and thinking of becoming decapacitated and becoming overwhelmed. He remembers the lesson from his teacher, from his father, from the prophetic home. Indeed, you're Allah, he's your protector. Indeed, you're Allah, he knows where you are. Indeed, you're Allah, he is wise as to why you're there. Where did he learn this from? From the blessed teachings of the school of his home. When he was a young boy with his father. The only place that he would ever hear these lessons for the rest of his life. And subhanAllah, as you go through Surah Yusuf, especially at the beginning verses, you see that he's totally silent. You don't hear his voice. Aside of this dialogue with his father, you don't hear his voice thereafter. When he's taken by his brothers, there's no Yusuf's voice. There's no mention of Yusuf and what he said. When he's thrown into the well, we don't hear anything about Yusuf. When he's taken out of the well and abducted, kidnapped, we don't hear Yusuf saying anything. When he is transported and made residentless and citizenless, we don't hear Yusuf's voice. When he's placed into the palace, we don't hear Yusuf's voice. But now when he's 40 and he's of age, as the scholars of tafsir say, when he reaches the age of 40 and he's locked into the room with the woman, when he's a man and he has every desire as human beings have, and he's with a powerful woman and a beautiful woman, and she's locked everything. غَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ. It's not just closed, it's shut. The blinds are down, the doors are double locked, the window shutters are down. There's no access in, there's no access out, and she gives herself to him and says, come to me. This is the only time finally you hear Yusuf's voice. قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. At 40, and he was 7 or 8, the last time he heard about Allah properly, the last time he heard about his Lord being the protector and the knowledgeable one and the wise one. Immediately you hear Yusuf finally says, Ma'ath Allah, I seek refuge in Allah. Innahu Rabbi Ahsana Mathwaya. According to one version of the scholars of tafsir, the explanation of this verse is, he's saying, indeed, he's my Lord, my protector. أحسن مثواي. He's been good to me. It could have been worse. Where did he learn this? At that stage when you have all your desires with you and the opportunity on the plate, oven baked, oven ready, as they say. La ilaha illallah. If this doesn't make you understand the barakah of a father or mother's lesson to a child, my dear mother and sister and father and brother in Islam, I don't know what will. If this doesn't make you understand what we spoke about previously, missing our prioritizations, giving the job more importance than raising your child, there's no problem having the job, but it shouldn't be at the expense of what you have to do with your child, then I don't know what will make you understand the barakah that exists in a lesson of a father or mother to his or her child. Until when are we going to say, wallahi, I'm too busy. Wallahi, the job kept me too busy. When the children are astray and you engage the parents, they blame the job. It's too late. And until when are we going to keep on blaming the job? Because parenting, as you can see from the home of Ya'qub, is one responsibility of life that can never be outsourced. You can never outsource it. You can outsource marketing, you can outsource human resources, you can outsource catering, you can outsource your gardening, you can outsource anything, but you cannot outsource parenting. And by the way, in case the memo didn't reach you, the schools and the madrasas are not the places where you outsource parenting to. The schools and the madrasas just complement your home effort. They don't assume your home effort. You ultimately have to be in charge. And historically, this was understood from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because we see this with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Even when they assumed the caliphate, when they became the leader of the Muslims, and then those that came thereafter, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the stories about him, Harun al-Rashid, how they would hire the best murabbis of the time to make sure that they're there with their kids day in and day out, because no doubt you're looking after the affairs of the ummah and the ummah has expanded and you have all these governors that you need to manage and make sure there's no uprisings at one end of the Muslim peninsula, and these cables are coming in from different sections of the Muslim empire. But you're busy, but you cannot outsource parenting. And there's a famous story that goes back to Umar bin Abdul Aziz, and some say Harun al-Rashid, about his instruction to the murabbis of his children. For he would tell the murabbis of his children, he would inform them and he would tell them that whatever happens, make sure I get the report, the daily report of my children. And the royal court knew that when this instructions come, when this report comes in from the murabbi, it shouldn't be at the bottom of the list. Put it at the top of the list, because raising my children is an important responsibility as all the other responsibilities, if not more. It's not an excuse to say I'm the leader of the Muslims, so I didn't have time to raise my kids. No. And in one incident, a letter comes from one of the murabbis to the Khalifa to say, O leader of the Muslims, this is the report of your children today. And as for your one son, everything was fine, except one salah, he started it seconds after the imam began the prayer. That's all. And the reason why he started it only seconds, it's not like he was in the second line or he missed the Fatiha, just seconds. The takbir happened and he didn't start with the imam. Why? He was a bit busy today combing his hair. Look, even the report has these details. He was busy combing his hair. So the Khalifa writes back to the murabbi and says, your cable, your correspondence has been reached, and has reached, and it's been read. And in response, I send you this correspondence. As soon as you get it, shave my son's head off. Shave his hair off. Because if his hair delayed him from starting the salah with the imam, he doesn't need his hair. Of course, I'm not highlighting here that you need to go shave your children's hair off for the fathers and mothers here, but understand that nobody ever thought you could outsource parenting. And historically, the best of this ummah understood that we don't raise children, but rather we raise leaders. Now, there's so much to say here, and our lesson has gone longer today, but I want to tie other points back very quickly to this discussion and dialogue that young Yusuf had with his father. Fast forward now, we're talking, you know, Yusuf is more than 50 years old, And finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees that his brothers come into his presence, and the situation is totally different now. Yusuf is the minister of Egypt, and in case you don't know how, inshallah we'll get to it as we progress through the nights as to how he got there. He's in charge, he's the minister of Egypt. He sees his brothers come in, he recognizes his brothers, they don't recognize him. They never thought that this man sitting here, the minister in charge of the storehouses of the land during the years of drought, would be our brother that we flung down a well so many decades ago. They don't recognize him. He recognizes them. And eventually things transpire. But when suddenly he asks them, that tell us what you did with, you know, your younger brother a long time ago. What did you do with Yusuf when you used to be ignorant people? Allahu Akbar. Look at this. Look at this. He's very careful how he speaks to them. Tell me what you did to your young brother Yusuf when you used to be ignorant. He's making an excuse for his brothers. Is he not making an excuse for them? He's not saying, tell me, what did you do to Yusuf? He says, when you used to be ignorant, by the way. Who does that? After years of suffering, after years of separation, when you have the upper hand, you're talking about him who's in charge, he has the army, the security, everything at his disposal. But here he tells his brothers, when you used to be ignorant. The brothers obviously know that this is the man. Can only be the man. No one knows what happened besides us and Yusuf. If this man is asking us about Yusuf, then he is Yusuf. قَالُوا أَنْتَ أَإِنَّكَ لَأَنْتَ يُوسُفْ. They said, are you Yusuf? He affirms, I'm Yusuf. Then immediately he sees from them regret. And when he sees this regret, Yusuf immediately says to them, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْيَوْمِ. There's no blame upon you today. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Allah will forgive you. When do you tell someone Allah will forgive you? When someone who's harmed you, who Allah won't forgive unless you forgive, when do you tell them Allah will forgive you? Only if you've already forgiven them. Where did he learn about forgiving his brothers from the get-go? Where did this lesson come from?
His father.
When he was a young boy in his father's home, when his father taught him about shaitan, his father didn't tell him that shaitan is to blame, not your brothers. No, what your brothers did was wrong, but my dear son, don't forget shaitan's hand. This made it palatable to Yusuf to understand the event and forgive his brother. لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْيَوْمِ. There's no blame upon you. I don't blame you. Don't you get it? I just said to you, what did you do to Yusuf when you used to be ignorant? You never used to know. Don't worry, I don't blame you. Those were days of jahiliyyah. You guys never knew what you were doing. It was a mistake. I know it was a mistake, my brothers. I understand it was a mistake. I understand you didn't mean it. And then he says, يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Allah will forgive you. Meaning, I have already forgiven you. Where did he learn this, O servant of Allah and O child of Adam? I present to you the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I present to you today's interaction from Surah Yusuf and the lessons we deduced for us to benefit from in the 21st century. هذا والله أعلم. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Everything correct said is from Allah alone, and He's perfect. And any mistakes are from myself and shaitan, and I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. جزاكم الله خيرا. May Allah reward you all. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.